All right, tonight we are going to go to Mark chapter 1. Been studying in the Gospel of Mark, and it's a little bit different than some of the others, but I want us to just kind of take and look at it tonight and maybe end up going through it. I don't know, but there was just something about tonight. I just felt like this were where I needed to be. So we're going to ask God's blessing on it, and we'll kind of talk a little bit about the background of it and go from there. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to open your word. And Lord, that we can come into this place, Lord, at the end of our day and just focus on you and just give the day back to you. Lord, it's always yours. Forgive me where I don't do that. Lord, I just pray right now as we open your word that you would help us to understand the way you've kept it, the way you've preserved it for us. Lord, made it come alive for us that we might honor and glorify you just in the reading of it, just in the hearing of it, and Lord, applying it to our lives in such a way that that you would receive honor. We thank you and we praise you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, I was just kind of doing a little bit of background on Mark, and I thought, well, we'll discuss that, and then we'll just kind of go into the book of Mark and see where we're at there. The Gospel of Mark's a little bit different than some of the others. It's John Mark, basically, and his Jewish name was John, and his Roman name was Mark, and so that's where we get the John Mark that we hear about sometimes, because people say, well, was that a John, or was that Mark, or type of deal. But anyway, John Mark was actually believed to be the cousin of Barnabas. And he hung around Peter a lot. So a lot of his writings were based on Peter's preaching. And the discrepancy on trying to find when it was written doesn't ever say it was him, but they're sure it was. But it was written about 3 decades after Jesus, somewhere around 64 to 65 B.C., but for sure before A.D. 70. I said B.C., A.D., 64, 65 A.D., before A.D. 70 when the temple was destroyed. And so I come across something as I'm reading the commentaries, that if you remember the story, when Jesus was arrested, there was a young lad that was there, and when they went to grab him, he had on a linen cloth, and he took off running without anything on. They believe that to be John Mark. Because all the other disciples were already gone. So who would have been there to write this down, to know this? And so they believe that it was probably him that ran off naked after the arrest of Jesus. And so as we look at the book of Mark, so many times it's different in the fact that it's not a biography, it's not a biography of Jesus. It's more of I want to tell you about his actions and his achievements type of deal, where he's writing about Jesus as the Savior King, but as a servant as well. And he's writing from eyewitness accounts, a lot of the stuff that Peter had written down. But one thing I looked at this week, and I think he wants to transform his readers, not inform his readers. And I got to thinking about that, because the other, Matthew and Luke, speak a lot of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and different sermons. Mark doesn't talk so much about the teachings of Jesus as much as he does the miracles, the miracle working of Jesus. But he wants his readers to be transformed and not just informed. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know, there's a lot of times that we're informed of what happened, of what Jesus did, and we're informed about all the things that he taught. But if it does not transform us, then we're no different than a Pharisee if if the Word of God does not transform us, then we've missed something. And that was, they say, Mark's desire, because of the things that he focused on was, I want you to see what Jesus has done, and I want you to understand the achievements that Jesus, the actions of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, the effect of Jesus on people's lives. And he wrote a lot about the persecutions that were going on. He wrote probably to Roman Gentiles because they were going through Nero's persecutions at this time. And he wanted them to understand that the power of Jesus was there, that Jesus went through these things, and so that they too could make it through them as well. And as he teaches his disciples, he wants to teach them three things. He wants to teach them who Jesus is, what he is about, and what it means to follow him. And I thought, man, if I can go through this study of Mark and learn those things, we know who Jesus is, but who Jesus is needs to change every day of my life. Who Jesus is needs to change every breath of my life, not just some of it. And if we look at God's Word, and we should, and maybe you do, and sometimes I do, but I'm sure there's times that I don't, that when I pick up God's Word and my desire is for that Word to literally transform me, when I get up of a morning and I get around and I go to my rocking chair and look out the window and I put on music, or I it's a time when I open my Bible, or I listen to a devotion, or whatever it is that I'm doing at the time, so many times I want it to inform me more than transform me. And I think that's why at times we end up informing the world, and the world is never transformed. Because we can tell them all about Jesus, we can tell them who he was, we can tell them what he did, we can do all those things, but if all I do is inform them instead of allowing the power of God through me to transform them, then they're just going to be informed. And they'll be okay as long as they remember that information. And everybody in here, except maybe one person on the back row, two people on the back row, have not started forgetting things. Right? And so the information that I have, I already realize I'm forgetting things. I forgot things all my life, but you know what I'm talking about? So if all it is information, then I can forget information. But if it's transformation, that butterfly can never go back to the caterpillar. And there is no way that if we allow God's Word to transform us, that we can ever go back to what we were. And that was the way Mark wrote. That was his desire, is who he is, who Jesus is, who he's about. Understand who he's about, and what it truly means to follow him. And so we're going to look at the Gospel of Mark tonight, maybe trying to look at it through those eyes, trying to see how it will change us, how it will transform us as we look at what takes place. And I love getting into that understanding, getting my mindset to there, and then going into the first part of Mark where he talks about John the Baptist. So let's start there in Mark chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." That's where it all starts. That's where it all is. He starts off telling, this is what it is. And a lot of times the gospel where it's talking about here, it's talking about, you know, when we think of the gospel, we think of just the salvation portion of the gospel. But what he is talking about here, what John is talking about here, is more of the story of the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection, and the glorification of the Son of God. That's all the gospel that he's talking about. That's what he's referring to here. And he says, We're going to talk about the beginning of it. It says, as it is written in the prophets, and it doesn't mention it here, but it's basically Isaiah that it's referring back to, that it's going to quote. It says, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. We've heard that passage over and over and over throughout of our lives. We know that that was the prophecy. We know that it was fulfilled through John the Baptist. But we understand what the purpose of that was. When they would have a king or somebody, he would always have somebody, any royalty, anybody of upper status would always have somebody go and proclaim the way ahead of them so that people were prepared for him to come. That was John the Baptist's call, is to go and prepare that. And we know that, like I said, we've heard that all of our lives. But God says, I'm sending my messenger. And as I prayed over this week, and as I read it, and I studied it, and I looked at different things, I know that we are not John the Baptist. I know that we are not this type of calling. This is a specific calling. This is a prophecy about that point when John the Baptist would come and prepare in the wilderness, crying out, letting people know that Jesus is coming, that the Messiah is coming. The Old Testament, they knew the Messiah was coming. They had studied, they knew it talked about the one that would come and sit on the throne of David. He was coming in the future, and John, that was his responsibility. That was going to be his calling. That was his blessing, was to go out and do that. I understand all of that. But then I also stop and think, Jesus is coming again, and God wants us to prepare those people that are out there to know that He's coming. John was out here in the wilderness crying, crying out that Jesus was coming, crying out that the Messiah was coming. Verse 4, it says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, this is not the baptism that would show that you were saved. That's not what this was. This was a ritual that people would do, a spiritual ritual that they would do to show that they had a belief in the fact that a Messiah and the kingdom was coming in the future. And so as they would do that, this repentance for the remission of sins, they would be baptized, but they would do things like that constantly. It wasn't a one-time baptism like we look at for us, where we've accepted Christ and through faith we show what happens inside. That's not what this baptism was. This was a baptism of water to show that you acknowledged that you had sin and you were going to turn from your sins as a human being, as a person. You acknowledge the fact that the sin in your life was wrong and you needed to get rid of it and be prepared for the fact that the Messiah was coming. That's what John was preaching. It's not the same baptism that we talk about that we have followed. We follow the one that Jesus set up. But it's an understanding here that we realize that John was telling people that the Messiah is coming, you need to be ready. And so, I almost couldn't get past this, the fact that you and I need to be telling people that Jesus is coming, you better be ready. Because we know that. But do we tell people that? Do we share that message? And we're not the only ones that have that call. John was the only one that had this call. He was the only one going to be out in the wilderness. He was the only one baptizing people for the repentance and the remission of sins. But what happened? It says in 5, then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. So they would come and they would confess their sins, say, I need to get right to be prepared for the coming Messiah and the kingdom that's coming. I've studied about, they knew that the Messiah was coming, and they knew that because of their life, the sin in their life, that they weren't ready. And so John comes proclaiming this, that they needed to repent and turn. And so he was out in the wilderness by the Jordan River. I don't know how many studies I've done in the last 2 to 3 weeks that, man, that Jordan River keeps popping up. It is there. And that Jordan River separates the wilderness from the promised land. There's so much in that. I'm just going to not go right there right now, okay? But anyway, so John has accepted his calling. He's come out. He's preaching. He's baptizing these people. They're confessing their sins. Man, everything is perfect. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. That's probably not all he ate. That was just a symbol of a simple, basic life. Now, he probably did wear those clothes most of the time. That was the clothes of a prophet. And so he come in looking as that prophet. He come in dressed as that prophet. And he came in living a simple, basic lifestyle that depended on God. He's out here in the wilderness. We're going to read here in just a minute. Somebody else goes out in the wilderness, and out in the wilderness are the beasts, the wild beasts, and nothing else, nobody else. And so going out, living in this wilderness, he's out there depending on God. And if I stop for just a minute, the wilderness that sometimes, like I said this morning, we kind of have to live in and among. We don't have to put up with it. We don't have to agree with it. But what we need to do is realize that there is a wilderness out there that God is going to protect us. God is going to sometimes place us in that wilderness. Sometimes God is going to place us in that wilderness for a purpose. And we need to make sure that it's not about us. It's not about the clothes I wear. It's not about the food I eat. It's not about any of that stuff. It's about me doing what God has called me to do in the midst of the wilderness. 7, it says, and he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. Here is John as he's all these people are coming to him from Jerusalem, the religious capital. They're coming to him and they're confessing their sins to him and they're saying, baptize me. And of all these things, man, I guarantee you the Pharisees would have loved for people to flock to them and hear their words and hear their message. And if they were going to set up a mega church in Jerusalem, it would have been great to have all those people come there. But as they come out to him, he remained humble. He remained in that simple lifestyle, and he made sure that it was not about him. All those people came to him, but he said, no, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. And so when we start doing what God calls us to do, telling them of Jesus Christ and the fact that he is coming back, when people begin to want to hear, they see what we have in Christ and they begin to want what we have. It's really simple for us to say, yeah, well, look, these people coming to me. But it's not about us. And I love the attitude of John when he says, there's one coming after me whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loosen. And we think, well, that's humble. That's good. But stop and think, whose responsibility, if you came into somebody's house, whose responsibility was it to wash your feet back then? It was the lowest, lowest servant. John the Baptist says, I'm not even qualified to be the lowest, lowest, lowest servant. I'm not worthy to even stoop down and loose his sandal. humble attitude goes a long ways. And the only way we're going to have that is to have that attitude towards Jesus Christ. If everything he was doing, he made sure that it stayed about Jesus and it was not about him, because he saw who he was truly at the feet of Jesus. And when we see, when he sees who he is at the feet of Jesus, then he's able to let Jesus work through him. And in 8 it says, I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John's telling him, I'm baptizing you with water as a symbol, as a religious sign that you need to change your life to be ready for the Messiah. But when Jesus comes and he baptizes you with the Holy Spirit, that's going to be different. And so he's telling them, this religion is not going to be all you need. This religion is not going to be enough. You're going to need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In 9 it says, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, it tells us that he comes, and if you look at the other Gospels, it kind of gets more in depth and in detail. But here he's basically saying, at a time, it doesn't say how long, it came to pass that Jesus came from the most populated area, Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Imagine. Now we know in the other Gospels he said, you know, I don't deserve to baptize you. You know, we understand what John's humble attitude was. I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose his sandals. And then Jesus walks up and is baptized by John. And if that's not enough, realizing that he's able to do that, he sees heaven open up and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. If anybody ever asks you, well, I don't believe in the Trinity, it's right here in this one verse. This one verse right here says that the heavens opened up and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was descending upon Jesus, the Son of God. And then a voice from heaven, God the Father, said, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. All three are represented in that one verse. There are people out there that can never get to that point, never accept that. Jesus wasn't equal with God. Well, in that verse, it says he is. It says the Spirit was there, the Father was there, the Son was there, the Trinity was there in that one verse. As John sees heaven opened up, hears the voice, he understands what is before him. How would that affect the rest of his ministry? And we know that he's going to go on in some other things in the other Gospels and even here just a little bit. But I want to just stop and kind of make my mind think about what it would be like to be in that spot. And then know that everything that God had told you, everything that you had set out to do, that you had answered that call, you saw it right there. When God calls you and I to do something and we see it come through, how does it affect us? Man, this, to me, that would just be such an amazing thing. But then I want us to switch just a little bit, because here is Jesus. He comes to be baptized. He didn't need to be baptized. He comes to identify with sinners so that people would understand. And so he comes here and he's baptized by John. He hears the Father. He knows that the Spirit is descended. And then in 12, John likes to use, or excuse me, Mark. I keep going John, Mark. Mark likes to use the word immediately, and in this case, it's talking about that it did happen just right after. Immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. That word drove is basically a word where it's cast out. Just like Jesus would cast out demons, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, led him into the wilderness. Where did John just come from? The wilderness. He came to the Jordan, was baptized in the Jordan, and then where was the temptation? Back into the wilderness. So many times we see things, we hear, we understand the connection of the wilderness with not a very good place. The children of Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Moses ended up staying in the wilderness, dying in the wilderness. He's sent to preach. John's sent to preach out in the wilderness. Jesus goes back into the wilderness, led by the Spirit, driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. He goes out and he's going to be there for 40 days. And the other Gospels talk about how he was without food for 40 days. And then he was tempted. But understand, who else was in that same wilderness that fasted for 40 days? Moses was out there. He fasted for 40 days. There's so much that God ties into that wilderness that as they go through that, but not only was he driven out there into the wilderness for 40 days, he was tempted by Satan. Doesn't go into it here like it does the other Gospels. That's not John's point. John's point was he was led out into the wilderness. He was tempted while he was in the wilderness, but the angels ministered to him while he was out there. So even though God has put him back in the wilderness, where that's where he's tempted, God did not ever leave him. The angels were there and ministered to him. When God calls you to that place that seems like it's a wilderness, it seems like I'm the only one there, you're the only one there. What can I do here? And God, if you would just take me over across Jordan into the promised land, look at all those people I could encourage. Look at all those people that I could talk to. Wouldn't it be so much easier to be on the other side of the Jordan? But God says, I want you in the wilderness for a reason. I want you to understand that I'm there with you when you have to be in the wilderness. I want you to understand that you have to learn while you're in the wilderness. And the angels ministered to him. And we switch here as Mark takes this really quickly. It says in 14, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. John was put into prison. Again, Mark doesn't talk a lot about it. It's just the ministry, basically, of John the Baptist is pretty much going to be over. I mean, he still has his disciples that come and see him, and he sends them to check on Jesus later on, to see him, ask him questions. But for the most part, he's put in prison because he stood up for what was right. And so his, what we would call basically his ministry is going to be over. And so what happens is Jesus begins to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Where you stop, where I stop, God will take over. Where you stop, where we think, man, there's nothing else I can do. I've come to the end of everything I can do. That's when God's going to take over. When He gets you to a point And maybe it's going to feel like imprisonment. Maybe it's going to just feel like you're up against a stone wall. Maybe it's going to feel like you have no outreach to anybody, anywhere, in any way. That's when God's going to take over. But he didn't stop just because he was in prison. But he's put in prison and Jesus takes over and begins his ministry. And he begins by preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Here he is. Jesus comes, his first ministry is he's going to start preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God, the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. Basically, what it's talking about is time for decisive action. And when I first read that, I thought, okay, it's time for us to do something. Jesus comes, says, the time is fulfilled. No, the decisive action that's taking place is by God. Jesus is stepping in. And so that's what's taking place. When he says, the time is fulfilled, he's talking about Israel knew the Messiah was coming. They needed to turn from the law to faith in Jesus. Jesus was beginning to preach the gospel. He had sent John. Some had listened to him, some didn't. John prepared the way just as he was supposed to, and now God steps in. The time is fulfilled. In other words, it's time that Jesus comes and time that God takes decisive action on man's part. It says, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Now we know that throughout the Bible, we talked about this the other day, about the hour is going to come. Jesus, at the wedding, he says, my hour is not yet. And a couple times, it's getting close. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the kingdom of God is at hand. Telling them everything that you've ever heard about the Messiah coming from the Old Testament, he's here. He's coming. And that's the message that Jesus went to preach. And with that message, he preached, repent and believe the gospel. Repent was the first part of the message of the gospel. Yes, the gospel was his life, death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of mankind, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, that's wrapped up in the gospel. And he says, when you understand that, repent and believe. Repentance is not going to bring your salvation, but repentance is something that because of your faith that you will do. Now, I'm going to wrap up here tonight, but I want us to understand a few things as we look at this first part of Mark. And again, taking it back, how can I take this and take something that I've heard all my life? How can I take that and allow it to transform me? And as I looked over this, this is what I got for me. John's mission was different. My mission has to be different. Your mission has to be different. We're not like everybody else. I can't live my life blending in. I don't have to wear camel skin and a leather belt and eat locusts and wild honey to not blend in. But if I come standing up for what's right, if I come preaching the gospel, my mission, my purpose has got to be different. And when I think about his mission, his life built up to this. His call was this. What is our call? What is our mission? Because if I get up of a morning and I have nothing to do, and I'm just going to do whatever, I may do some good things, I may do some bad things. But if I set out on a mission of a morning to get something done, whether it's, hey, I've got to mow my yard, I've got to weed eat, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, and I set out my morning with a mission to get that done, there's a lot more of a chance for me to do that than just hoping I fit it in. And so I ask myself, if my mission was my whole life, then I would follow it. John's mission was his life. That was his purpose in life. That was his mission, was to tell people about Jesus. And not only was his mission different, his life was different. And yeah, our lives are different in we don't go do a lot of things that the world does. We don't. But is your life different? Is my life different because I'm a Christian? Or is my life different because the Holy Spirit lives within me? I've heard twice this week, so I know I need this. And I'm going to share it with you. Just come to me right now. Two different times I heard basically the same message, about a day and a half apart. Two completely different settings, two completely different analogies, but drove the point home 100% that this one guy, he's holding an orange, and he asks people, he says, what happens if I squeeze this orange? What's coming out of it? Not water. Not just juice, but orange juice. If I take that orange and I lay it down on the table and I smash it with a hammer, what's coming out of that orange? Shouldn't be anything but orange juice. If my life is squeezed and pressured by life, what should come out of it? But when something happens and pressure is put on me and some bad word comes out or some bad attitude or some bad action comes out, that's not the pressure's fault. That's what was inside me. The other analogy was, a pastor was playing golf with a missionary on the field. The missionary had been on the field for two years. He'd been on the field. And he tees up his golf ball, and he's getting ready to hit it down the fairway, and he's wanting to hit it just as hard as he can. And so he swings just as hard as he can, and he skulls it straight across. And the missionary's standing over here, and it hits him in the side, and he starts cussing. It wasn't the golf ball's fault. It just released what was inside. And so, as I think about that, and like I said, I heard that same message. The pressure on the outside just releases what is inside. Brings me back to this, the life that Jesus has instilled in me. Is that what comes out when I'm put in the wilderness? When I'm pressured by the Pharisees? When I'm put in a situation, how is my life different? Not because of religion, but because of Jesus. How is my life different? My purpose, my reason is one thing. My life is another thing. And then finally, John's message was different. Difference between message and purpose. The purpose is your desire to glorify and honor God. Your life and how it's affected by who lives in you. But your message is what you share with your life and with your words. How is that different? How does the Word of God transform my mission, my life, and my message? If I just read it, or if I just hear it, it will never transform any of those things. But if I desire to take it in and understand what Jesus is about, what it means to truly follow Him, and I desire for Him to use that word to transform me, then it will change all three of those things. And that's my desire. And I pray that's your desire as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, as you open Your Word to us, I pray that You would truly transform us. Not because of religion, but because of relationship. Lord, teach us to love You more. Teach us to be everything You want us to be. May we surrender and submit to You. In Your precious name I pray. Amen.